can listen to that on the radio if you want to, but you'll never hear it done any better than what Nevaeh does with that song. You will never hear it any better, I'm telling you. Nevaeh does a phenomenal job. Nobody does it like she does. If you turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Mark, chapter 6. I have a very delicate assignment today. We're going to talk about hunger for His presence. So I'm caught between just saying that you ought to love the Lord and then just walking off the stage, because it's just that simple. I'm caught somewhere between there and trying every trick of coercion, of manipulation, of influence, whatever capital I've built up with this church over the years, whatever form of influence I possibly have to try to persuade you and convince you that it's the right decision to serve Him with all of your heart. Because our actions reveal the reality. And so somewhere between those two extremes is where I'm caught today. When I talk about hungering for His presence. The God-shaped void inside of every one of us. That there ain't a job that can fill that. There's no amount of money that can fill that. There's no hobby. There's no addiction. There's no person that can fill that void that can and will only be filled by Him. Mark chapter 6, verse 47, I'll read out of the King James. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in rowing. Look at your neighbor, say, He sees you. He's on the land at this point, but He sees them. But He's not going to be on the land long. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh to them. He's coming to them in their situation. And He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately, everybody say immediately, immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. There's a lot in this passage. They forgot. Look at your neighbor and say, don't forget. Don't forget what He's done for you. Don't forget the miracles that you've seen. Don't forget all the times that you've heard other people testify about the goodness of God. Don't forget. Don't you forget. Let's all lift our voices and pray right now. Father, I ask that You help us to learn, to know, God, to understand how to hunger after Your presence. Lord, to be near You, to know that You love me and You desire to be in my presence, God. Help me likewise to desire to be in Your presence. Be with us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, and open our minds to receive Your word. Open our hearts and help us to cultivate our hearts, Lord, to welcome your presence and desire to even crave your presence today in this house. And not just today, but in the future. And as we move forward with you during this time of consecration, that we will continue to crave your presence and to be near you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Turn to your neighbor, let them know that you're glad they're here today. And you may be seated. There's a lot in this passage, as I've stated, and what we see here is something in the nature of Christ, where we see that even from a distance he saw them. And then it wasn't long before we see that he gets close to them, and so close, in fact, that he passes by them. And the Bible says here, very peculiar passage, that is odd, because the same Jesus that loves us so much that he died on a cross for us, this same Jesus, it says, would have walked past them in their trouble. And that's odd to me that he would do that. And we see different passages in the Bible. We see the lady with the issue of blood in Scripture, where she had a hemorrhaging situation going on. And the Bible isn't real clear about how all that unfolds, but I will tell you my observation of that. The Bible doesn't say this, but here's how I observed that situation, because years ago when I worked for different companies, I would give blood with the Red Cross, and they would give you a little something. They'd give you some crackers or some cookies or something, there's a little juice, something to help you with some energy, because you would lose strength and lose energy when you gave some blood. I can only imagine that somebody that had this issue for over a decade, how that was a continual stressor and continual stress on her body. And so I don't think that the image was that she just got there and then just waited for him, and he walked right up to her, and then she knelt down and then touched the hem of his garment. I don't think it played out like that. I just my own opinion. The Bible doesn't say. All it says is that she came to him in the press and touched the hem of his garment. Here's how I see that playing out, just based on what I think I know about the story. I think that she was making her way. She probably got there a little bit late. And I think that even if she was early, people got in front of her and began to do that. You know, Steve Bullock gave me some insight, and I probably shouldn't tell you this, but he gave me a pro move about the pumpkin show. Now, he's in my territory now talking about the pumpkin show. He said that what happens is if you're a rookie, you go get your seat, you go stand in line right at the side of the road. He said, that's a rookie move. A pro move is you go stand in the middle of the street when you're getting ready to watch the parade. Why? Because when they come through and make everybody go back, when you thought you had a front row seat, the people that got there late and were standing in the middle of the road get pushed back, and guess who's standing in front of you? So thanks, Steve, for blowing their cover. And so I think this lady, even if she got there early, I think the crowd started gathering and she got kind of pushed to the back. And so I think in this scenario, when it says that she was going against the press, I think that he was walking by and her being weak and her trying to get to him. And I think she probably was polite at first and excuse me, pardon me, excuse me. And I kind of need to see him. I got an urgent problem here. I got an urgent situation. And she's making her way through, but she's not getting quite through in time. And I think right as he goes by her, passed by her, I think she finally gets desperate and starts shoving people out of the way. And her last ditch effort, I think she probably lunges and catches the hem of his garment as he's passing by. We see something in this passage where the Bible says, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. So immediately he begins to comfort them. He says, be of good cheer, be not afraid. And then he got with them in their trouble. He got in the ship with them. He's going to be with you in your problem. He's going to be with you in your situation. And then the winds cease. So not only is he going to speak to our hearts and our minds, not only is he going to tell us to be still, it's going to be okay. But at some point, he's also going to tell your situation to settle down. At some point, he's going to be involved and has power and dominion over your situation, over your circumstance, to calm that storm. And it goes on to say that they were amazed because they had forgot the miracle of the loaves. And so sometimes we need to be reminded of how many times he's come through for us. And so we see in this passage where he saw them struggling and would have passed by them, but they cried out. And we see that in this, there's got to be a certain measure of humility that they saw their need of him. And he spoke to them and he calmed their fear and then he calmed the storm. I think we see in this the nature of Christ to where he wants us to cry out to him. I think we see a God that wants us to choose his help. He wants us to choose to have a relationship with him. Now, I've always been the kind of guy, whether it's been because I've been a little bit on the shy side, I'm a little bit of an introvert, I've never wanted to be the guy that wanted to push his way into a place where I'm not wanted. You ever walk into a situation somewhere and you just feel like, uh-oh, I just walked into something here and I don't think I'm part of this. And you get that uncomfortable feeling, well, I'm not the guy that just grabs a chair and just pulls myself right up to the middle of it. If I feel a little bit of feeling of like I'm not really in this circle, I'm not really welcome in this little circle of friends, then I just ease on out. I've never been the guy that when I was wanting to date somebody, I felt like I had some things to offer. I didn't feel like I was God's gift to women, but I knew I was God's gift to some woman. Thank you for the amen. I didn't say it for that, but it was kind of nice. But I knew I had some things to offer, and so I didn't want to feel like I had to oversell myself. I didn't feel like I really wanted to coerce or have somebody feel intimidated or oversell myself. I really felt like if I could present who I am and what I am, and if somebody liked that, then that would be a good fit. If that wasn't enough, then that's okay too, because I'll have to find somebody that is enough. I didn't want to manipulate myself into that situation. Because I knew there would come a day, 10 years, 20 years later, where I would remember that I talked my way into that relationship. That I manipulated my way into that relationship, and I would ask myself, does she really love me for me? Or did I just convince her to marry me? I didn't want to send a lot of friends, hey, she doesn't seem interested, so go talk to her. You're close to her. You have influence with her. And so get some of her best friends to talk to her and try to persuade her, try to coerce her, try to get them to understand what she may be missing out on. I didn't want to do that either. Because again, it would come back to the same question. Did she really love me, or did her friends talk her into it? Now, this isn't a message on relationships with people. I'm just trying to help us understand the nature of Christ. I think we see in the passages that he's got a lot to offer. I think he's done a lot for us. But I don't think he's going to put himself in a position to absolutely, absolutely persuade or coerce or manipulate or make you feel threatened, or you're going to be lost if you don't serve me. If you don't live with me, you're going to be lost, which that is kind of the case, but he's not going to keep hanging that over your head, because ultimately you're not going to stay with Jesus if you're just trying to escape hell. Ultimately, if you're a relational gold digger, at some point that's never enough. There's never enough stuff. There's never enough for him to hand out. There's never enough promotions. And so we find ourselves in a situation where I believe the Lord wants you to love him because you choose to love him. You choose to pray. Because as Brother Parsley said here earlier today while he was leading us in prayer, there's such value in your prayers that if we really understood when we say things in the spirit world and God, when we cry out, Jesus shows up. That's just not some guys in a boat. That's every time we cry out here, before service, during service, at the end of service, that when we're crying out, we're believing that there's something supernatural that happens. There's some kind of supernatural exchange that happens somewhere between our vocal cords releasing words and Jesus responding and Jesus doing whatever he does in the spirit world, that your words matter. And you're crying out to him in adoration and in love and praise. It matters to him. And so we find ourselves many times as ministers being that friend, trying to convince, coerce, trick, tell a good illustration, try to tell a good story to try to get people to fall in love with him. So I said I'm conflicted with the message today, because the message is so easy. Love Jesus. But it's not quite so easy, because the evidence isn't always present that we love him and hunger for him like we should. The nature and the character of Jesus is revealed in Matthew, also in Matthew 7:7-8. Simply says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, who? Everyone, say everyone. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I told somebody a while back in an office setting, I was in there talking to them, and they said, well, I'm probably more of an agnostic, and you probably didn't anticipate having this conversation. I said, no, I love having conversations like this. And they were talking about how they don't really believe that God exists. They're not sure he exists. They're not positive that he doesn't, but they don't really think he does, but they're not sure. So we started going through some things and talking about nature and talking about different things. And so we were having this conversation. I said, look, here's what I do know. I know that if you will sincerely ask, he's going to reveal himself to you. That's all I know. How do I know that? How can I with 100% certainty assure somebody that if you ask the Lord to reveal himself, he's going to reveal himself to you in a way that you know that he's responding to that? He's not going to respond to you the way he did me. He's not going to respond to anybody here like he did somebody else. When you ask, God, are you real? God, do you exist? Are you there? He's going to respond in a way that you will know that it's him. Now, there's always going to be some wiggle room, because you're going to have faith. Everyone say faith. He could just show up in a physical form and just settle it once and for all. He could just levitate across this room right now if he wanted to. He's not going to do that, because he's always going to leave a little bit of room for faith. It may be in a dream, it may be in an impression, it may be something, a song comes on when you're asking the right question, or you see a billboard. There could be any number of ways that God will use to begin to very suspiciously answer your prayers. But I know that he will. Why? because his word says, ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It's a guarantee. If you're looking for him, he's going to be found. If you're seeking him, he's going to find you. And so here we are today, wanting to go into this week of hungering for his presence. Anybody ever crave anything? There's some attributes of cravings. My wife, when she was pregnant, we had 4 kids, so she was pregnant a lot. But she didn't have many cravings. I was very thankful because usually you know who's going to go get the stuff at 3 a.m. She didn't have many of those. She might have only had 1 or 2 through all 4 pregnancies. I can't hardly remember any of them. But I do remember one vividly. She said, I have a craving. And I was like, oh, it's late. We're getting ready for bed. I know I might as well just go ahead and get ready to leave the house and go out and run to the store, you know, go get some peanut butter and ice cream and pickles or something. Who knows? So I didn't know what it was. I was like, here it comes. I said, so what is it? What are you craving? And she said this. She said, now, men, let me help you. This isn't marriage and family class, but I'm going to help you anyway. So my response could have been very costly. If it wasn't for my wife being the woman that she is, it could have gotten very bad. She said, I have a craving. I said, what is it? She said, I just want to wear a belt. Now get the picture. Now, men, don't do what I did. Learn from me. Learn from my mistakes. I said, without thinking about the repercussions, I said, well, you could, but you would look like Santa Claus. Can you believe I said that? Yeah, it did. I did. Now, fortunately, there was no cast iron pans or anything nearby. We were, I think, in the bedroom at the time. So fortunately, I wasn't within striking distance, and there wasn't anything close enough to throw. But she laughed, and I laughed, a little bit nervous. But cravings. When you get a craving, you'll go out in any kind of weather to satisfy that craving. I mean, if that raspberry chocolate chunk graters ice cream is calling you, you're gonna do what you got to do to get there before closing time and pick it up. And if you don't get there in time, you're going to find whatever, you're going to be Googling what stores carry graters, because you're not going home without it. There's cravings. If you don't get it, you get irritable. You get cranky. If you don't satisfy that craving, you'll go to great lengths. You'll inconvenience other people. There's things that happens with cravings, and what I'm trying to get to today is we need to get to a place where whatever your cravings that you've ever had, wherever you wanted something, it could be something beyond food. It could be a particular car that you got your eyes on, a particular vacation spot you want to go to. But there's just something that is a very strong desire. God, help us to get to the place where we crave you, where we crave your presence, not just to come and feel his presence at church. But God, I want your presence. I'm craving it. I'm not going to be satisfied with anything else. I'm not going to be satisfied with some knockoff product, some no-name brand ice cream or something. I need graters. I need the good stuff. God, I need your presence. Nothing else. No music is going to fill it. No concert's going to fill it. No sporting event's going to fill it. But God, I crave your presence and only you. Crave his presence. The plan is simple. All you have to do is just answer within yourself a couple of questions. These are where places where a man of God is tempted to try to coach you into these decisions, but the reality is you're going to answer it with your actions anyway. I could have everybody raise their hands and make a commitment, but when you leave here, what you do with your fasting time, what you do with your prayer time, what you do about prayer next week, you're going to decide if you're really craving His presence. Brother Parsley, thank you for reminding us, too, that prayer is just not for us, that prayer is for the service. It makes a difference. That prayer is for guests. That prayer is for our staff. That prayer is for people that may be driving by that say, you know what, I've been meaning to stop by there, and they just come in on that service. You see, that prayer does supernatural things. We pray for people when they come up to this altar because we believe that when they come up, that when we pray, things happen. Well, it just doesn't happen between 2 and 3:30. Prayer happens anytime we pray. Anything can happen. And so the plan is simple. You have to ask yourself, and this is where pastors want to try to convince you. This is the question is, did He prove His love to you? You have to answer that. I would love to go into the cross. I would love to go into the pain that was associated with that. I'd love to go into the ball of nerves that's in your wrist, which is where that cut nail, not a round gutter nail, not a round gutter spike, but that squared off with the corners went into that ball of nerves. And it's like you bang, you ever just bang your funny bone? It's not so funny except for everybody else that's sitting around. I don't know why they call it that. But you ever just bang it really good and you feel that fire just go down your arms? Well, that's what He felt the entire time. And the standing up and then feeling that now in His ankles and in His feet and feeling that to take the tension, stretching out and like hanging on the monkey bar, just hard to get a deep breath. And so the trying to catch a deep breath and then raising up to gasp a breath, but then the pain now shooting to His feet. And so I could go through all that and going through the streets that I know when we watch it all on TV or the movies, He's got the little cloth around for modesty, but that wasn't the case in real life. It was embarrassment, it was humiliation, it was pain, it was suffering. It was the worst possible torturous death. I would want to get into that just to help us to understand, but ultimately, you have to decide for yourself, did He prove His love for you? The next question would be this, is should He have to do anything else to validate His love for me? God, if you'll help me get that job, I'll serve you. If you help me get that house, God, I'll make a commitment to you. You help me to get that girlfriend, that boyfriend. You help me to make that team. You help me to get that promotion. You help me. Whatever you begin to add, you're forgetting the cross. Now, some... you do have that area. If you do this, then I will. And that's for you to decide your love and your desire to be in His presence. I've prayed a prayer that I hope that He never makes me have to fulfill. But it was as honest as I could possibly say it, and I meant it. I said, God, if you never heal me again, and oh, I hope He heals me. I hope He continues to heal my body whenever I have a problem, whenever I have an issue. I pray that He heals me. But if He never does, Lord, I will serve you. Lord, if you never speak to me again, how horrible would that be? But I'm so committed to Him that if He never speaks to me again, I will praise Him. If He never does another thing for me, and I hope He does plenty of things for me, I will still serve Him. If He never blesses me again, oh, I pray for the blessing of God. But if He never blesses me again, God, let me be found faithful and serving you because you are faithful and just and you've been good to me and you've made heaven available to me and you love me and you gave your life for me and you made all of eternity a place for all of us to be able to go to. So help me to see that long goal and help me to be willing to give myself to you. So does he have to do anything else to validate his love for me? No. And the third question is this: who's responsible for the next move? You want a closer relationship with God? You want to know him? You want to go into places and dimensions with him? Whose move is it? James answers that. I'll read it out of the NIV and the King James. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." In the King James, I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to start it at verse 6 and go through 8. Because it's more than just drawing close to him. It tells us how we draw close to him. It's more than just desiring him. That's a good start. That's where it's got to start. But how do I actually do it? It says, "But he giveth more grace," verse 6. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And so this whole double-minded, this back and forth. And at some point, now, I talked about dating my wife here a while back. I talked about that. And I was wrestling with that because I'd had some hurts and some wounds from the past, and so I wasn't really sure I wanted to go through that again. And I saw some wonderful traits and some wonderful things, but I wasn't sure that I wanted to be vulnerable again. And she had wonderful family, but I wasn't sure that I was really ready for that commitment again. And there was all these things, and I just kept going back and forth. And man, she would be such a wonderful person to marry, but what if it went south? It would be even more devastating. And so there's all this back and forth. My father-in-law told me a story before he was my father-in-law. He said, "You know, there was a story about this Indian squaw, and there was a ritual that they would do, and they would put her in a row of corn, and there would be corn on each side of her, and her goal was to walk through this row of corn and to pick one ear of corn. Once she picked it, she couldn't pick another one. But also after she passed some corn, she couldn't go back to it. She had to walk through here and pick the best ear of corn." She goes walking through and she sees some nice ones, but it's still early. There's still time. "I don't want to choose too quickly because there could be some that are more full. There could be bigger ears of corn. There could be some that are more ripe." And so she keeps walking through this, and she's assessing as she's going through this. And this looks like a keeper, but there's still some at the end of the row here, and I don't want to blow it. I don't want to pick the wrong one. And so she keeps walking and keep walking, but then it gets a little later in the row, and these aren't so good. And so these aren't as good as some of the ones I saw back there, but there's still hope because I don't want to settle for this now. She gets to the very end with empty hands. I knew what he was telling me with that story. What he was telling me is if you're looking for absolute perfection, you're never going to find it. If you're thinking that there may somewhere in 5 billion people at the time that there might be a better one out there might be. But you might get a little longer in your walk and it might not be either. And so he was saying is, you got to make a decision. Now, fortunately, it was the best decision I've ever made outside of my walk with God. But I had to make a decision because I was being double-minded. What I'm telling somebody today is if you're waiting for a better season to make a commitment to God, it's not coming. If you're waiting for a better time, if you're waiting for things to slow down, that's a joke. Nothing ever slows down. If you're waiting for a better time, well, when I graduate from high school, no, it gets busy. Well, when I graduate from college, no. When I start my career, then things will settle down. No. When I get married, then I'll be more stable. No. Things are getting busier. Well, when we have kids, then we'll definitely slow down. No, it just gets worse. Then when the kids grow up and get out, well, you have a short window there of a couple years. Then they start getting married and having grandbabies. And then you're back in the cycle again. You have to decide, I love him now. And I want all that he has for me now. I want to serve him. I want to draw closer to him. I want all that he has available to me. I want to go into deeper places with him. I want to see greater things. I want to experience greater dimensions. I want to have greater intimacy with him. And I just have to just make the step and draw close to him. I can't wait for tomorrow. I got to make a decision where I am right now and in my season right now. Now is the season. Today is the day. Not only for salvation, but to draw close to him. Jesus will not beg you to have a commitment, but have a committed relationship with him. Jesus doesn't want anybody, a friend, a parent, or a preacher, to beg you or to threaten you or coerce you to make a commitment to him. If you're a guest with us here today, I would just ask you to just draw close to him. Just take your best next step. Whatever he'll tell you. I don't know how to do all this. Just take a step. Just pray. Just crack your Bible open. Just crack it open and just start reading. If I would coach you, I'd probably say stay towards the New Testament. That helps you to learn more about Jesus. Later on, we go over the Old Testament, but right now, just go into the New Testament. Just pick a spot. That's what I would recommend. But if you already know him and you're kind of new in your journey, draw closer to him. Take another next good step. Just take whatever that next step is, that next commitment, that next level of commitment, that next step of prayer, that next area of trying to investigate what he wants to do with you and commit to that. Yeah, but I'm a seasoned saint of God. I've been serving God for 30 years. Well, good, I got good news for you. Crave and commit to be closer to him because there's still a whole lot more to learn and there's still a whole lot more places to go with him. We don't ever reach a place where we've come to this place of, well, I'm doing pretty good. No, there's so much more to learn about why we have this prayer and fasting time, and that's why we have this upper room, because we want to go into new places. We want a new outpouring. We want a fresh anointing. We want fresh understanding. We want God to take us into new areas of the fruit of the Spirit and into new areas of the gifts of the Spirit. He's got so much more for you to know and so much more for you to do. But here's what I think the problem is. We have lost our awe of him. Today I was praying in Circleville and I was thinking, man, can you imagine like the disciples getting up, having breakfast, doing their chores, doing their work, and then coming home and sitting on the porch? Pretty simple life. Pretty wore out from work. Sun goes down. Go inside. Nothing to do outside. There's no lights. No street lights. No arenas. No parks to go to. No Burliner Park with 27 ball diamonds. But you see, we're blessed, but we're cursed. About 30 years ago, I cracked open a book by a Dr. Swanson. He wrote a book called the overload factor. Now, he's talking 30 years ago about how overloaded we are with stuff. Your kids have more sports available to them than you could probably even imagine. Instruments, sports, music, band, sports, different things, after school activities, art class, all these different things that your kids. My dad had like 3 sports in his high school. And now today, there's just any endless things. We don't get in awe anymore. We're just so numb. We got robots that walk like humans and robots that keep their own balance and can walk downstairs, and you can kick them and they stumble and they keep their balance. There's robots that have these amazing abilities, and they can do backflips and land on their feet and walk across, you know, obstacles on the floor. It's amazing what there is today. Google can tell you how to fix anything in about 1/8 of a second. It'll give you 1 million responses for how to fix or build anything you want. AI answers questions, and you can make AI do things for you, build a whole video for you. You don't have to be real skilled in some areas anymore. Just ask AI to build it for you. Just ask AI what the answer is. Give you legal advice, give you medical advice. My nephew, 6 or 7 years ago, was at my house when my dad was still alive. Austin pulls out these goggles, virtual reality goggles. Put them on my dad's head. And my dad went back in time 50 years to Germany and Spain, some of the places that he was stationed when he was in the service, when he was in the army. And he was walking down streets, and he was going in coliseums that he visited as a soldier back in the early 60s, and he's got these goggles on, and he's pushing buttons, and he's walking down streets and going places. It is fascinating. And then we get to church, and we've spent hours through the week being just impressed by the whole world. How does even a move of God stack up with some of that? We've been fascinated all week long. We're so overloaded with stuff, so overloaded with information. I've stood here and wondered sometimes when I see people seemingly not really moved by the presence of God, and I've wondered, are we so spent? You know, life is a commodity, and you're spending your life. We say you're spending your life with your wife or your husband. You're spending your life. You're spending time at work. You're spending time at the office. What you're doing is you're just like money. You just keep dropping quarters. But it's time. And I don't get it back. Why? Pastor, I'm struggling to find time to pray. Oh, no. You're struggling to prioritize your time to pray. Because your little device is a tattletale. And it'll tell on you if you go to settings and ask about screen time. And it will embarrass you how much time you spend on that screen. And we come to church and maybe feel a little touch from the Holy Ghost and look at our watch and have to head for the door. Are we really craving His presence? Let's take a minute right now. Jesus, nothing else can fill that. There's not a video. God, there's not a AI, anything that can take the place of me being near You. To know Your voice, to respond to you, Lord, to do what you're asking me to do, to be a believer and to be a follower, to be a disciple, Lord, and not to have my time consumed with those things around me, Lord, not to be consumed with all the excitement that's continuing to vie for my attention. Hallelujah. One night my wife was looking at her phone. This is a few years ago. She said, "Oh, my goodness." I said, what? She said, "A girl that I went to school with," she went to a very small school. There's only a handful of students in her school, private school at the church. A girl that I went to school with, she has a niece that had a little boy, and he just got diagnosed with something. So somebody you haven't seen in 40 years has a niece that has a kid, and they've been diagnosed with something. Yeah. And I'm just conflicted at that point. Because you see, if I care, that's just one more thing. Now you think I'm a monster already. How could you not care? Well, let me just bear with me for just a second. So now I hear that news, and now I'm thinking about, does he have any siblings? What that mother must be going through. Is there a dad on the scene? Is he helping? Is she doing this by herself? Is she going through this alone with her child? And all this. And now I'm carrying this, because with every bit of news you get, you got to choose whether you're going to carry that or not. And then I thought, well, I'm not going to carry that. Well, now I'm a monster because I don't care. I was conflicted. So what I told her is, please don't tell me those things anymore. I got enough on my plate. I got enough with people that I know that I'm already buried under for you to tell me. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that there used to be 3 news channels. And for some of you with gray hair, you know what I'm talking about. Click, click, click. There was channel 4. Click, click, channel 6. And click, 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 channel 10. And that's all you had. And I'm doing this, and you gray hairs know what I'm talking about. And you know that at midnight it went off and they played the Star Spangled Banner and that was it. You didn't have no more fun. You had to go to bed. Well, now it's round the clock, and now there's hundreds of channels, and now there's CNN round the clock. There's Fox News round the clock. There's MSNBC round the clock. There's all kinds of news channels round the clock. Now everybody is a newscaster. Now everybody's sharing news on Facebook and Instagram and all these different things. So constantly somebody's weighing in on some current event. So you're getting barraged with news. And you have to decide what you're going to do with that, with your emotions. And it doesn't take long for you to scan and start to get irritated, and somebody's getting under your skin, or somebody has a view opposite of you, or somebody's trying to plant seeds. There is an agenda, by the way. They are trying to help you to know how to think. When I was a youth pastor years ago, I was doing some study on some areas, and this really wasn't my area because this gets into children's ministry, but everybody knows who Blue's Clues is? Little cute little cartoon dog. Well, what you don't know is that when they would make that show, they'd get a room full of kids and put them in front of this TV, and they would play the script. They would play Blue's Clues. Before they ever produced that and send it out, that episode, if more than just a couple of kids looked away at any particular time, they would rewrite that part and they would change the scene sooner. They found that they had to change the scene within every 6 seconds or they would lose kids. And so it was deliberate. Every 6 seconds, there's a new scene. And when I found that out, I saw a couple episodes, and sure enough, every 6 seconds, there was a different scene, different scene, different scene, different scene. It's deliberate. I have a quote in my office. This was back when I was a youth pastor. It was the CEO of MTV. He said, "Here at MTV, we don't influence the 14-year-olds. We own them." I remember where I was at 15, 16 when MTV came on the scene, running home from school with my buddies and watching music videos all day long and watching the influence of that. So how do we come to church and have any emotion left when we've spent ourselves all week long on movies, on dramas, on news, on Nightline, on all these things about crimes and scenes and things that are going on, and then get on Facebook and get on Instagram and get on all these areas and spend ourselves. How do we have the emotion left for God after we've been influenced? C.S. Lewis gave us the following insight as the musicians come. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot even imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. What C.S. Lewis is saying here is we sell ourselves short with lesser battles. As Rick Gonzalez would say, we are caught up in lesser battles. We satisfy ourselves with much less entertaining things than to be into entertainment, to entertain the presence of the Lord. Is it possible that it's not that we don't love him? It's just that we've been so overloaded with our emotions, with so many other things. I think there's a scripture that reveals that. It says, let us lay aside every weight. The parsley said it again today. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Here's what we have to understand. We know that sin brings separation, right? We know that sin keeps us out of the will of God. It besets us. But this passage is really convicting to me because it says, let us lay aside. He's not going to take it from us. I know people that feel like, well, I'll really give my all, God, when you take this desire from me. When you take this sin out of my life, God, then I'll serve you with everything. No, it doesn't always work like that. There are cases where sometimes where God will take certain things away from a person, certain desires, that happens. But many times he's wanting to see, how much do you love me? Are you willing to lay aside those things? Are you willing to do that for me? You see, I had to lay some things aside. My wife had to lay some things aside when she committed to me. When I committed to her, I had to lay some things aside. We did this little quote thing. And we did this little vow. It said, forsaking all others. Six billion people on the planet when I made that vow. There's at least 3 billion of them that are women. That's no to them. That's a commitment. That's laying that aside. That's not that when I made my vows that every desire I ever had, any look, any attractive woman is no longer attractive to me. That wasn't the case. I made a commitment to her. I made that decision. Let us lay aside the weight. Most of us as believers understand the sin part. But here's what I'm asking this week, and here's what I'm asking as we go to this time of prayer, and as we go into the next week. What's your weight? I would think that maybe there's not a whole lot of sin represented in the room today. There might be quite a bit of weight. Social media. Toxic relationships, friendships, conversations, getting involved in drama that you don't need to be getting involved in, getting involved in conversations, getting involved in other people's drama that you don't need to be getting involved in, carrying things. I wasn't trying to be cold with my wife about the child. It's just, if you really look at that, how many people removed I am, you're talking about exposing me to thousands of problems. that I have to carry. She's got probably 1,000, 2,000 friends on Facebook. If all of them have 1,000 friends, do the multiplication on that. What kind of access does she have access to as far as the kind of bad news that she can have access to? Well, that, so you're saying you shouldn't care? No, I'm saying that you can't care about everything with equal weight. And I have to get into his presence. I want us to stand. The year was 2000. I had left here as youth pastor, started pastoring in Circleville. I was a new, inexperienced pastor in Circleville. I didn't know much about leading a church. At the building, we had a leaky roof. We had a gravel parking lot. We would stick to the pews in the summertime because it was hot and the varnish would get soft and people's shirts and sport coats would stick to the pews. We had Sister Sue and transparencies that when we would sing songs, we have everything here on boards, but Sister Sue would come up and pull a transparency off and stick another one on, and she was always going back and forth on the first pew doing these transparencies during worship service. We didn't have much money. We didn't have a great building. We didn't have much land. But what we did have was revival. It was peculiar. It was unexplainable. We'd have teenagers that would just get under the presence of God and just fall out. They were the troubled ones. They were the ones that weren't the best Christian kids. But God was just wiping them out. They would seek God, and God, they would just get slain in the spirit. I was amazed at watching the power of God, just people just buckle and crumble under the power of God. We just called them blowout services. It's just we didn't know what was going to happen next. We just didn't know what was going to happen. There were tongues and interpretations of midweek service. I'd just be teaching. All of a sudden, there'd be a tongues interpretation that would take off and happen. Many services I wouldn't even preach because there was such a strong move of God. We would just get lost in worship, and there really would have been not a good time to try to break in. Now I understand we're saved by the word of God, so I didn't let that happen all the time, but there were some times it was just so powerful. You just knew that God was doing so much. I didn't want to interfere with it. It was such a sovereign move of God. It was unexplainable, undeniable, powerful moves of God. This happened for a few months, but on a sunny Sunday morning, the Lord told me on my drive-in. He told me that he had poured out his spirit to show us what we could experience on a regular basis. However, for us to continue to experience his presence at this level and greater, we would need to desire him. We would have to want him enough to pray and fast and get more in his word and break away from so many of our life entanglements. We'd have to make him a part of our discussions as much as we did our sports and hobbies and anything else that we desired. We would have to actually crave him. Not that we could earn his presence, but that he wanted to know that we desired to be with him. So he gave me one passage as I went to church that day. He said, here's the passage I want you to preach. And he gave me Luke 6:21. It's a very simple passage. It just says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. If I were to try to explain to you now why the revival came to a close that day, I would say it was simply because although we enjoyed and appreciated the move of God that we had, we were not willing to hunger for his presence enough to pray, fast, and crave his presence. The Lord told me, I will continue to do this and more if you will hunger for my presence. The impression I had is that he did that for 2 or 3 months to show us what we could live in and wanting to know if we loved him enough that we would do our part to have that happen. And we didn't. And he didn't. This service is yours now. Without any need to coerce or persuade or convince. Just opening up these altars that if you want to come and pray. As we go into this week, is there anything that you want more of him? That you want to have a deeper relationship, a deeper walk, a deeper desire? Do you want to go further in him? Are you satisfied with where you are? I really don't want to go any further, Lord. I'm in a comfortable place with you right now. I really don't want any more, don't want any less. I'm just kind of comfortable right now. But is there anybody that wants a greater walk with God? Anybody that wants to see God do some great things and see an unprecedented revival? You want to see God begin to pour out his Spirit and feel like maybe we have some responsibility in that.